Well, tonight we want to come and give praise and honor to the man, the servant, in the glory. We'll be turning to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. Continuing our studies in this portion of Scripture, we'll read two verses tonight. Verse 13 and chapter 53, verse 1. Isaiah 52:13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, or he shall act wisely. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Chapter 53, verse 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Shall we pray? Our Father, again, we thank you for this time that we can come and we can read these passages from the Old Testament that speak of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true servant, the perfect servant, the one who was obedient, the one who ever did your will, the one of whom you said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Father, as we look to him tonight, may our hearts be stirred. May we be encouraged to know that he is the man in the glory, that he ever lives to make intercession for us, and that he is coming again. He is that divine servant. And he is going to rule and reign in this world. And our Father, we pray if there's one here who has never truly bowed the knee and trusted the Lord Jesus, we would ask that the Spirit of God would take your word and convict them of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment to come, that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. In our studies of Isaiah chapter 53, we have seen very clearly that the servant that is referred to here is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. We went into the New Testament, Matthew chapter 8 and 17, and we saw that even in his public ministry, that our Lord Jesus Christ was authenticated as the servant that Isaiah spoke of here. We saw from the very words of our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 22, verse 37, the very words when he said he must be numbered among the transgressors, and these things had to have their fulfillment in him. How he himself stated that he is that servant that was spoken of by Isaiah. We looked at his sacrificial work in 1 Peter chapter 2. When Peter quoted much of the passage of Isaiah 53 concerning the Lord Jesus. And we looked at the message of the gospel. The gospel that goes forth to all the world. And how this authenticates our Lord Jesus Christ as that servant that is spoken of here in Isaiah chapter 53. Last time we looked at the attributes and the characteristics that marked out God's true servant. And of course, those of us here who are Christians, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, those attributes and characteristics should be marks in our own lives that we live before others. But we saw some of those attributes. We saw that he was a servant called, chosen of God, sustained by the Spirit. His public ministry was humble, contrite, merciful, and gracious. We saw as a servant how that he prepared himself for the service he was engaged in. Morning by morning instructed, taught the Word of God. We saw as a servant how he persevered to the end. Persevered, he is faithful to finish the work that was given to him. Always obedient to the will of the Father. yielding his mind, his heart, to the Father's will, which led to the cross. And we saw that by looking at the servant songs, the passages of Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, and Isaiah 50. Now, because he was called and chosen, because he was sustained by the Spirit in his life and ministry, because he was prepared and he persevered to the very end, God's chosen servant will receive a future reward in glory. And in fact, he has already received it. We read in verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely." And I suggest this is God speaking. The very beginning of Isaiah 52, 13 through 15, down to chapter 53, verse 11, we have God speaking concerning his servant, how he is to be exalted. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And we've looked at in the past how that truly the major theme of this passage of Scripture is the exaltation of the suffering servant of God, how that he would give his life a vicarious sacrifice on behalf of others. Now, as you read through Isaiah, and especially the second part of the book of Isaiah, you might remember that Isaiah as a book has 66 chapters. It's like a mini Bible. You have the first 39 chapters, and then there's 27 chapters, starting in verse 40. That last 27 chapters is broken up into three sections. The end of chapter 48, you read that there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. And chapters 40 through 48 speak of restoration, specifically the restoration of Israel from Babylon, the Babylonian captivity, how God would raise up a deliverer, how that deliverer pointed to a future deliverer far greater than Cyrus. But then we come to the section that speaks of a redeemer, chapters 49 through 57, and how this Redeemer would bring deliverance from sin, and specifically the middle portion of that section of Scripture is how that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. The Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Redeemer who delivers from sin. And again, that section ends in chapter 57. There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. Then that final section, chapters 58 through 66, speaks of a reconciliation, deliverance from the curse. The curse that is in this world. And there at the end of the book, when you have the new heavens and the new earth, we see that there is that judgment there, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. In other words, there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. And what we want to see in all of that is as you look at those scriptures, and particularly in chapters 40 through 48, we find that the God of Israel is the true God, the all-powerful God, the all-wise God, the Creator. And he is greater than the nations. He is greater than the names and the orders of the stars. He knows his people. He declares and does what he wants, and he needs no help from anybody. None can declare and do like him. Israel worshipped idols. Israel looked to other nations and other men and put their trust in them. God says, "I am the true, the living God. I declare and I do. And I need no help from anyone. Now concerning this statement of the God who declares and the God who does, you must keep in mind that if you refuse to hear this one who declares and does, you will have no peace. Only judgment. Only judgment. But we see that it is the Redeemer and His work that are the springboard by which restoration and reconciliation can come. God declared it, and God did it. Now, in light of that truth, we want to look at verse 13 and look at that great statement of what God stated concerning His servant. He shall be exalted and extolled and very high. And in light of that statement, declared by God, in light of that statement, we want to look at four truths concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will see in these truths how they show very plainly that God has done and will do what He declared for His servant. He has done and He will do what He has declared for His servant. He gave promises in the past, they have been fulfilled. And even as those promises were literally fulfilled, they will be literally fulfilled in the future. God declares and God does. He is the living God. And so we want to look at four truths concerning our Lord Jesus that demonstrate this fact. The first truth we want to look at concerning our Lord Jesus is that He is the divine servant. He is the divine servant. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall act wisely. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. It's interesting that that statement concerning God's servant here, that He is to be exalted and extolled. In the Hebrew, it's found in two other places in Isaiah. We find it in Isaiah chapter 57, just a page over, chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One. The thought there is that this is the one that is exalted. This is the one that is extolled. Thus saith the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. We see this is speaking of God Himself, the one who inhabits eternity. His name is holy, He is pure, He is righteous. His name is holy. He says, I dwell in a high and holy place. This is speaking of God. And in Isaiah chapter 52:13, we read that God's servant is to be exalted. He is to be extolled and to be very high. You see, the final place of His glory, of His exaltation, is going to be in the highest place of the heavens, the place where God is. And I would suggest that this is because God's servant is that High and Lofty One Himself. Because you see, if we go to another passage in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, we read that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the thought there of being high and lifted up is one who is exalted and one who is extolled. We read that His train filled the temple. The seraphim were there crying, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of His glory. What does Isaiah say? Well, remember Uzziah, he thought he could go into the temple and offer incense, and he was smitten with leprosy. That was an earthly temple. Isaiah, here is he's in the heavenly temple. Oh, what's to be of him? He says, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. His mouth is stopped. A man of unclean lips. But the scriptures tell us how that he was purged. How a seraphim took a live coal from the altar, laid it on his mouth. How he was cleansed. And then he hears the voice of the Lord Isaiah, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here am I, send me." And God says, "Go, tell this people." And he goes on to say, "Well, how long? How long?" Verse 11. And he goes on to quote, "Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and be healed." We see that Isaiah had a vision of one who was high and lifted up. And I would suggest to you, this one that he saw is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps you're here and you say, "Well, how do you get that? How do you get that is a pre-incarnate manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ there from Isaiah chapter 6? Well, most of you probably already know where I'm going, to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, we read that the Lord Jesus is identified by Isaiah as that one. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 38. Here we come again to the end of our Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry, the shadow of the cross. Verse 37, "Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." And even here in John, the miracle of opening the eyes of the blind man, and the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, and the teachings of the Lord Jesus, no man spoke as he did, yet they did not believe on him. Notice verse 38. "That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke," and this is why I read chapter 53, verse 1, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, and again we saw this in Isaiah chapter 6, "He had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, that I should heal them." Notice verse 41. "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory." That's speaking of the Lord Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. "His glory, and spoke of him." Isaiah saw his glory on the throne in Isaiah chapter 6. His glory as a servant, I would suggest, in Isaiah chapter 53. And this, he spoke of this some 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. 700 years before he came. And so Isaiah saw the Lord in glory on the throne. But he left that glory. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so Isaiah saw his glory, not only the glory that he had there in Isaiah chapter 6 on the throne before his incarnation, but he saw the glory of his ministry there in Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah spoke of his birth. He spoke of his birth. You remember Isaiah chapter 7, he gave that sign to Ahaz. Ahaz was trusting in Assyrian to deliver him. He was trusting in everything but God. And Isaiah gave Ahaz a sign, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign." And in fact, he gave all of Israel a sign. He said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." He said in Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." And again, our Lord Jesus Christ is that divine servant whose goings forth have gone or from of old, from everlasting, the divine servant. And he is the one that said, "I and the Father are one." And he is the one who said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And he was that holy thing that was conceived by the Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. That divine servant. Isaiah spoke of his life and ministry, and we looked at that in the servant songs of Isaiah 42, 49, 50, 53. Also in Isaiah 61 that our Lord quoted at the beginning of his public ministry, when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison doors, those that are bound, to release them, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Isaiah spoke of his life and ministry. He spoke of his death in Isaiah 53, and he spoke of his glorious victory. The glorious victory that we're looking at here. How that God's servant is to be exalted and extolled and be very high. And again, I suggest to you that he is to be exalted and extolled and be very high because he is the divine servant. He stepped out of the glories of heaven and took upon himself flesh and blood. The divine servant. And he, even now, is high, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now this brings us to the second truth concerning the Lord Jesus. He's the divine servant. He is the triumphant servant. He is the victorious servant. He has conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. Paul wrote concerning the Lord Jesus that we were dead in trespasses, but he has made us alive together, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. Notice he goes on to say, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. The work that the Lord Jesus did upon the cross, as we sang, "My sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." The Lord Jesus partook of flesh and blood that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And he is victorious, he is triumphant over death. Why? Because he lives. He lives. He is risen from the dead. Reminded of a chorus that we used to sing when I was a young teenager. It's probably hard for y'all to, especially in the back, to think of that. The old man was a teenager once. The old man used to go up to the chapel house up there, and he used to sing choruses. And there was a chorus that we used to sing. It actually goes back to 2 Samuel chapter 22. It was a song of David that he wrote after God had given him victory over all of his enemies and over Saul. And in that song we used to sing, went something like this: "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." I bet if I sang that, you'd wake up. But he goes on, and that chorus goes on, and there in 2 Samuel, we read this: "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord lives. It is the living God who gives us victory. It is the living God who gives us triumph. The idols of this world are dead. That is something that Israel didn't realize, and Israel was taken captive. But it is the living God that gives us victory. We who are dead in trespasses and sins, the Lord Jesus died upon the cross. And he was buried. But he arose from the dead. It is the living God that brings victory over our enemies. And that's what David saw in 2 Samuel 22. And that's what we need to understand. It is the living God who gives us victory. You might remember in the Gospel of Matthew, after the death of the Lord Jesus, his body was taken down by Joseph of Arimathea, put in a tomb. Remember, the Pharisees went to Pilate, and they were very much disturbed. They were afraid that the disciples might come and steal the body away. Of course, that error would be worse than the first error. What was it Pilate told them? He said, "You have a watch. Make it as secure, make it as sure as you can." The Bible tells us they went and they made the sepulcher sure, sealing it, sealing a stone, and setting a watch. Of course, we know that the power of religion could not seal that stone. Power of political authority could not keep that stone sealed. That sin, the power of sin, the power of death, the power of hell and the grave could not keep that stone sealed. No, he arose. He arose. And Paul wrote that he delivered what he received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried, and that he rose from the third day, on the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen by Cephas and the 12, by over 500 brethren at once. Yes, God's chosen servant, Isaiah said, is to be exalted and extolled, be very high. And in fact, some have translated that he is to be high, higher, and highest. He arose. He is the triumphant servant. He conquered sin, death in the grave. But this brings us to the third truth concerning our Lord Jesus, and that is that he is the manservant in the glory. You see, he arose physically, bodily, from the grave. But he also ascended, didn't he? He also ascended. See, Isaiah saw the Lord of glory on the throne in Isaiah chapter 6. Again, a pre-incarnate manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if ever you have a couple people come knocking on your door to ask you concerning things concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus, take them to John 12 and take them to Isaiah 6 and see what they say. But Isaiah saw the Lord of glory. And the Lord of glory left that throne, took upon himself flesh and blood, and became a servant. That Lord of glory had his glory restored as a servant at the right hand of God. You might remember that the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples. And he told his disciples that he was going to go away. And the disciples didn't think much of that. But he said that I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, one that may abide with you forever. And he said that if I don't leave you, you won't receive the comforter there in John chapter 16. The comforter won't come to you. But if I leave, I will send him. And he will convict the world. He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. He will also guide in all truth. He will show things to come. He will glorify me. That's speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus promised that if he were to go away, he would send the Holy Spirit. We know further in John chapter 17 that our Lord Jesus praying to the Father, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you." He said, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." This is the perfect servant. This is God's true servant who perseveres to the end. "I have finished the work you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." The glory which he had before the world was. We know that he died upon the cross. He bore our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've seen that he has risen from the dead. He has conquered sin, conquered death, conquered the grave. And he told the disciples after his resurrection to stay in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high, until they were to receive the Holy Spirit, to be witnesses of him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And then they saw him ascend into heaven. They saw Jesus ascend, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ ascend into heaven. As we read Ephesians 4:8, he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. And the Lord Jesus ascended and is at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is our forerunner, we read in Hebrews 6. He has entered within the veil. He is the anchor of our soul. He is our mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the man, the servant in the glory. The servant in the glory who gave himself a ransom for all. And we read that he ever lives to make intercession for those who come to God by him. Isn't this a marvelous thing for those of us who are Christians? Once we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And no one can break that seal. We are sealed until the day of redemption. And in Romans 8, we read, we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit makes intercession for us. Makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And Christ sent the Spirit. And Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. And may I say to you, we would not have a prayer in this life as Christians. We would not have a prayer in this life if it were not for the man in the glory who ever lives to make intercession for us. We read, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Isn't that a marvelous thing? He is the man in the glory, and he's living for us. He is the living God who is making intercession on our behalf. He represents us. He represents his people. They're at the very throne of God, a servant in the glory. So we've seen three truths. We've seen that Jesus is a divine servant. His goings forth from of old, from everlasting. He is holy. He is eternal. We have seen that our Lord Jesus is a triumphant servant. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death and hell and the grave. We have seen that he is the man in the glory because he ascended into heaven. And he is seated at the right hand of God, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. But the fourth great truth that we want to close with is that that servant that's in the glory, that man in the glory, is going to come again He's going to come again in the clouds. That's what the disciples were told. Why, when he ascended, why are you still looking in heaven? This same Jesus that you see ascending into heaven, he's going to come again. He's going to come again. He's going to rule and reign in this world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can't help but contrast this to another one that Isaiah spoke of. You might remember in Isaiah chapter 14, we read of one called Lucifer. And in Isaiah 14:12, we see how you are fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Again, this is the God who declares and does. Don't forget that. And he's speaking of one who thought he would exalt himself, that he would be high and exalted and extolled and lifted up. Notice what Lucifer said. He said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation, the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What does the God who declares and does say? He says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Here is one who thought that he would be high and lofty. One who thought that he would be exalted and extolled and be very high in his own power, in his own strength, in his own pride. He thought he would take and usurp this authority, this exalted place for himself. We think in contrast to God's true servant who came in humility, as we have already thought of, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the one that will be exalted and extolled and very high. Because Lucifer, that old serpent, the devil, we read what is to become of him. We read in the book of Revelation how that he's going to gather the kings of the earth and their armies to make war against the Lord of glory, who will come from heaven, come from the clouds of heaven, riding a white horse. And we're going to read that the beast will be captured, with him the false prophet who worked signs in their presence, who deceived those who received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image, and they will be cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And then later, there'll be a final rebellion. And the devil who deceived them will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, where they are to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Suggest we read of that at the end of Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24. Looking at the carcasses of those who transgressed against me, for their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. That is what is to occur to those who disobey the God who declares and does. You know, there's no peace, saith the Lord to the wicked. No peace. And God brings judgment upon those who disobey his word. But we know that Daniel saw in the night visions one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, coming to the Ancient of Days, and there was given to him dominion and glory and kingdom. And all peoples and nations and languages should serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. Dear friends, the man in the glory, the servant in the glory, is going to come again in the clouds. And he's going to rule and reign in this world. He's going to rule and reign in this world. So this evening we've looked at four truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. four truths that plainly show that what God has done in the past and what God will do in the future is going to happen, because He is the God who declares and He is the God who does. And no one can resist His will. And it is His will that His Son, His perfect servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Well, friend, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter made it very clear in the book of Acts that you aren't going to find salvation in any other. There is no other. No other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. You must be saved. Those who resist the God who declares and does will only find judgment. And the Bible's very clear on that. But those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the great work that He did on the cross will be saved. Jesus told the disciples to go forth and preach repentance and remission of sins. And if we look within our own hearts, and if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you look within your own heart and acknowledge the fact that you can't save yourself, and that you would turn from that and turn to Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll be saved. You see, God has declared that, and God will do it. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be sealed with the Holy Spirit. You'll have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that will fade not away. I pray that these truths concerning the Lord Jesus would speak to our own hearts. He is the divine servant. He is the victorious servant. He is the manservant in the glory who's going to come again and rule and reign. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Shall we pray? Our Father, again, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank You for His great love for us, that He would give His life a ransom. Father, we thank You for the truths that we've heard, truths that speak of His victory over sin, truths that speak of how He ever lives to make intercession for us, how He has given those of us who have trusted in Him a comforter, truths that remind us that He is coming again. And what You have done in the past, Father, You will do in the future concerning Your Son. We look for today when He will come and rule and reign in this world, when He will set all the wrongs right. Father, we thank You for Him. We thank You for the hope that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus. There is no other hope in this world. The only hope in the living Lord Jesus Christ can be found. So, Father, encourage our hearts with these truths. May we draw near to You. May You bless us and encourage us as we depart, and have a good week in the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.